right.
Okay, Jorge, perhaps maybe you would like to open up in prayer.
Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege we have now to come together and study your word. And we just pray you be with Uncle David, he has a sense of suffering for this morning, and be with God this year, and learn from your word, and not only hear it, but also apply it into our lives, and do what you want to do, and you know, be for you with our lives. We just want to commit this time to you now, and pray this time to you, we ask you for your word.
We'll open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Our reading will begin at verse 15. And again, throughout the morning, if there's someone that would like to make a comment, feel free to raise your hand and do so. Verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord took the man, put him into the garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning. The last time that I spoke for the subject here that we're on in Genesis, my portion was where God had crowned Adam with, first of all, posterity to be fruitful. Then he crowned him with a position to have dominion over all things. And then thirdly, with a possession that he gave him, he crowned him a paradise to enjoy. Now, Adam is in the garden. And I, for the first time, I guess it just dawned on me when Frank mentioned it, there at the platform, that he was created outside of that garden. I just never even thought about it before. So I thought that was a good point. And then put into the garden. I thought that was something to be interested in. Adam is in the garden and was supposed to be a gardener and a guardian of the garden. To dress it and to keep it. And God gave him responsibility and an occupation that he gave him was a challenging one. You know, Adam wasn't just in that garden to do nothing. And I believe also when we get to glory, we're going to be doing something too, whatever that might be. But I think there will be work. You know, idleness is terrible for a person to just be idle. But here God gave Adam work to do, and it was delightful work. It was a delightful work, and he enjoyed his job. I want to say to you fellas, you know, money is nothing, particularly you want to be sure that you enjoy what you're working at, because you might as well face it. You're going to have to work the rest of your life or until you become old enough to retire, and the Word of God makes it clear also that if you don't want to work, then you shouldn't eat. at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. But here we find that God gave delightful work. And the reason I say it was delightful, because the fact we find in Matthew where it says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And God, yeah, you want to say
something?
He dressed the garden, right? Right. So what did they dress it with? Yeah. No, but why do we have the wheat? Why do we have the wheat? Absolutely. But, once again, we're going to have work to do in heaven, too, and there's going to be the weeds or the thorns, but I believe God's going to give us a job when we're back in paradise again. That's just my own thinking. I don't know, but that's fine. Thanks. So Adam was given a task, and then he was given a trust. Now, he was not allowed to take of the tree that Frank spoke about last week, of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we read verse 17, and the subject that comes up is the subject of what? In verse 17, we read this portion.
Death.
Pardon?
Death.
Death, thank you. Now, that's important to notice, because what do you see all around you? All that Adam saw was light all around him. It was perfect. But God brings up death. And so we find that all around us today is death. And what is the subject that God speaks to us of? Life. And then they ate and they died. And if we eat of him, we live. For Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so, Adam was given a choice. He was given a choice, not a mechanical man. That's a great thing to know. Not a puppet on a string. No, he was given a chance because he was a mortal man, which means he's what? A mortal person is what? What does it mean? Subject to death, right. A mortal man is one that's dying. He was subject to death. And God made it clear to him, I put you in that position, but if you disobey and you eat, it will be death. Now, I just bring that for a little background for this morning again, because the fact here he is in paradise where everything is perfect, but Adam was alone. And God knew that it was not good. Adam needed a companion. In Genesis chapter 1, it was good, it was good, it was good. But here we come to the first thing that God said is not good, and that's loneliness. You know, it's very important that we even consider people who are lonely. A person can be very wealthy, have everything that this world can offer, and be alone. You can even be the center of attention. You can be the spotlight in a group and still be alone. You know, it's so important that we understand what it is to know Christ, because he has said that we'll never be alone. He'll always be with us. But on the other hand, God also knows that we need to have fellowship of something with a little flesh on it. And we need to have fellowship one with another and not be alone. Now, I think it's also interesting to notice that God did not ask Adam what he wanted or what he thought was best for him. God made a wife for Adam. Today, often, when I'm in a grocery store shopping, I often see parents turn to me. Now, what would you like, honey? It always drives me up the wall when I see that. Just buy what the kid needs. Never mind what the child wants. But here again, we find that God didn't ask him. And God made a wife for Adam because he knew that Adam needed that. Now, there was nothing that man could do to provide himself with a companion. Only God could make a wife for Adam. And I think we need to understand that, too, even when we are single. That it's God who wants to provide it. She was a gift You know, I always like it that when somebody gives me a gift, that then I like to appreciate the gift and make use of it. God gave him a gift. And we need to value what God gives us. Now there's a verse, we're going to come back to Genesis 2, but the verse in Malachi 2 and verse 14 and 15. Malachi 14 and 15. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Oh my. You know, when God was doing this, he could have made lots of women for him if he wanted to. Could have done that. But God didn't do it that way. God made one wife for Adam, and only one. It's important to notice, too, that how we're to treat our wife. We try to get into that just slightly a little bit after. Now, you've heard it said before that where the wife was taken from the rib, was under the arm that he might protect her, and near the heart so that he might love her. And what God made one, it cannot be separated. You know, even though we have all the problems we do with separation and divorce and so forth, remember that when you join in that relationship, that God made you one. Now, I like the fact that it's recorded in Matthew chapter 19 that the Lord himself said these words, that he made Eve. You can listen to all the other stuff that there is on evolution and so forth, but this woman was made from God. God made her, and he made her for Adam. Now, Adam was in the mind of God long before she was in the arms of Adam. And that's interesting to note. Before Adam was aware of his incompleteness without a wife, God anticipated his need and planned for it. So marriage was originated by God, from God. Yes, go ahead. Yes, and that is an excellent thought. I mentioned that the last time I spoke, that plural word, and thanks for bringing that up again, lad, because that's important, that even before it came, God is speaking of them, and they're together in ruling over, too. It's not that he is ruling alone. They are ruling together and having dominion. That's a good point, lad. Thanks. Okay? Anybody else that wants to speak up, just raise your hand or say something. Okay. So, God's plan for us is described in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's what God wants for us. That which is good, that which is acceptable, and his perfect will. Now, you know, God knows what's best for you, and the best kind of person that you should marry. And that's why I strongly feel that there should be a lot of prayer behind it before you ever get married. Now, I want to say this from my own experience, that, yeah, there's nothing wrong with me physically. I had my desires too. But I didn't, in prayer, I wasn't convinced that that was the person for me, although I was drawn to different women, like any other man. And so, but I had to wait And you know, sometimes it isn't always easy to wait. And as most of you know, I didn't get married until I was in my 40s. Now, that I'm not recommending that. But if that's God's choice, I recommend it. Okay? Because, you know, if you pray about it, God will make it clear to you who you should have. Now, I'm convinced on that. As a preacher, I just want to give this as a little testimony. Traveling all around, it was bad enough when I reached in my 30s and was single. But when you get to your 40s and you're still single, you know. Eric might be able to relate to this, but that's all right, Eric. We love you, okay? There's people who want to make all these little arrangements for you, you see? And they have all these ideas. In fact, it was often the case that I would go to a home for dinner and there would be a single girl there, or a widow, or somebody else that they thought would be it. And I can remember saying to people, well, just pray about it, will you? Pray about it. So, they say that's all you have to say, is pray about it. Well, you've got to do something about it as well. Well, there's a fine line there. But prayer is the important thing. And it so happens that my wife, she came up many times as a suggestion for me. And I prayed about her for 2 years. I knew where she was, okay? I knew about her. I had good friends that knew her. She was working down at CMML at that time. She was working at Fields before that. And so I knew where she was. But I said, now look, Lord, if you want this, you're going to bring us together. And I believe that God is able to do that. So one day when I was out visiting with Kingsley Bear, who was a full-time Christian worker, I was in New Jersey with him, had no idea that we were going in the direction of CMML. And that's Christian Missions of Many Lands, for you that may not know. But as, and that's where my wife worked with the missionaries. And so he said to me, have you ever seen the place? No, I said, I've never seen it. He said, we're right near it in Holly. That was his place. She won't be ready for dinner in time. He said, let's just take a look at it. So I bowed in prayer and I said, oh Lord, if you don't want me to meet her, send her out for lunch. Now, I had told the Lord if I ever met her, I would write to her. So it cost me $26 to get her address because of her to write, because I asked her, first of all, if she would send me one of the missionary handbooks, because I knew that she was the one who started that missionary handbook with the pictures. And so I thought, well, that way I can get her address and send me that. So they were three for so much, and then all she did was pull it out of the desk. And then, so I asked for another thing, and she pulled that off the counter. It wasn't until the fourth thing that I asked for that she didn't have that she sent me. So that's how our correspondence started. But I wrote and prayed about that. Now, I know a lot of you don't agree with me, but that's all right. I don't find in the Word of God any place where it talks about courting as we do in the United States, Canada, and other places. I don't find that, okay? What I do find in God's Word is where we're before the Lord about our partner, and also to ask the advice of your parents and let your parents have something to say about it. Because they know you better than you know yourself. And I was very thankful for my mother's opinion, because my dad was passed away by that time. But anyways, to make a long story short on that, I didn't want to get carried away on this. But I asked her by letter if I could take her out for dinner 6 months in advance, because I wasn't going to be back in the New Jersey area again for another 6 months. And so we wrote about camp work, because she was in camp and I was in camp. And so the first time that I took her out, I told her my intentions. Some people would say, oh man, you're off the wall. But listen, when you spend time in prayer about it, God is going before you. She said to me, oh, I had no idea. I just hold it right there. Let's start right on a fruitful basis. You aren't writing to a man at your age, back and forth, if you don't have some kind of idea of how you've been praying for me or praying about me. Now, I don't need to have an answer right now, but at least be honest and check out how you're praying about the situation. So I remember when I announced to the family that I was engaged 2 weeks later. And when I told them that, my brother Paul said to me, you can't know her. You've only been with her for 2 weeks. I said, listen, Paul, you were brought up in the same assembly as Dorothy, got married, but you really didn't know her until you married her. And his comment was to me, yeah, that's true. You really don't know a person until you live with them. So you see, there again, that's why I'm saying that God should be behind it as you are seeking a partner in life. Well, I got to carry it away, Bill. But anyways, yes, go ahead. Well, I would have portions of Scripture where you would take, like in the case of Abraham, or arranged marriages, or any of those arranged marriages that you would have in the Old Testament. It's the same thing in the book of Ruth. That really was arranged by Naomi, you know. So you've got different cases where the parents are the influence on the partner of life, right? You know? And I mean, if your parents... Now, again, I can say that if there's two people, young people who are unmarried, if there's two people who are saved and really feel of the Lord and there might be some opposition, you need to check out with your parents why there is opposition. But if it's just because they're both spiritual or religious, like they say, then that to me isn't a good reason. But there might be other reasons and the parents might know better. Yes?
Well, I remember this. Scripture says, be unequal to guilt. I believe all of us have loved the Lord and known that scripture.
What have you not read?
He's not on his group of sovereigns. But the thing we are forbidding for them, and we're seeing the evidence of Christians that can't get along, is because they're not comparable to one another. Not at all. I mean, if you're a Christian and she's a Christian, she's going down the road one way, and like you're going down the road the other way, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. It's not God's will. That's why David said to pray about these things. Because we don't have compatibility with some of these people at all. And I see it getting married. I said, is it going to work? Maybe yes, maybe no. God has been good to some people. Believe me. They've been good to them. They've married out of God's bounds, and He's brought them around to the older one or the younger, a few years later being saved or something, and brought a good union together. But that all don't always happen. So that's why we see today in Christian marriages divorces which we shouldn't have, really shouldn't have. Because God never condoned divorce. That was an ultimatum He gave to Moses. As the last resort. And it's just too bad when we don't take into consideration and the way to do it, like you mentioned, one of the reasons you can talk to your parents. What do you think about that prayer? What do you think about that stuff? And the dad and mom said, hey, they think like this, you think like that, it's not going to work. You ought to give them a little thought and listen. I'm going to wrap it.
All right, in verse 19. We see here that the animals are passing by Adam, and you know, this here verse in verse 19 to me shows that when God created Adam, that he was at the height of intelligence. He was perfect. He was able to give a name to all of those animals. But I'm sure as those animals walked by, he would have noticed that the plumbing system was different. As he watched the animals as they went. And as he watched that, He could see each one of the animals that they would have had a helpmeet. Nothing for him. No. But it would have awakened his sense of need, perhaps, and a desire for a partner, like he saw that these animals had. I don't know. But it certainly does show his intelligence. But what I do like is that the Lord caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. Now, when we stop to think how that deep sleep came upon Adam, there was a deeper sleep, if we can put it that way, that came upon the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came to this earth for the purpose to get a bride. And that bride is the church. It was only through that deep sleep of death that we could be one, yes, and be part of his bride. What happened when he was on the cross? When the Lord Jesus was on the cross, then the soldiers came and thrust a spear into the side of the Lord. Notice, there was a work being done in the side of Adam. So likewise, we see here that when there was a work done in the side of Christ, because what came out of that wound? The blood, right, and the water. And because of that blood, we have been, right, we are purchased, we are made nigh unto him, if we accept what he did with that blood. And so, what happened? When we get saved because of that death, we become what? According to what we just read here, in the same way. What do we have? So that you can see. Pardon? Same flesh, right. We became the same flesh, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and will be his forever. I like those words in John 1:13 where it says, which we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Yes, but, right, we're born because of the blood. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What a great thing to know that we are his forever. Now, we're taken from the bride here was taken from the side. The same thing. Here, we got the whole thing. When the bride was taken from the side, she was not taken from the head so that she could rule over him. Neither are we from the side that we should rule over him. There's those who want to take the preeminence. But in all things, Christ should have that place. Neither was she taken from the feet so that he could trample on her. Now, fellas, we can't do that with our wives. We shouldn't do that. That's wrong to trample on them. But she was taken from the side to be equal with them. And as I already said, from under the arm for protection and near the heart to love. Now, I think it's interesting to notice that we do not see our read of Adam running all around the garden after he named these animals and saw them in pairs looking for a partner. You know, no, he didn't do that. He didn't run around looking for one. Well, maybe God made something over in the other section over there for me. You know? But he didn't do that. You know, there's some people who get panic stricken because of the fact they don't have a partner and they start running all around for it. Prayer. Again, is what I want to say that you need to do. And rest in the Lord. Now, the other thing that I think is great that we do not read of Adam, after he saw all these animals have mates, he's not sitting under a tree sulking about it because he's all alone. He's not doing that. No. And he is not immediately granted his desire. You know, it doesn't always come right away when that hot-blooded flesh is active. It might not come. It might not come until later that God is going to do a work for you. Now, notice, how do we see Adam? We see him asleep. He slept. And when he slept, what was God doing? Working. Good. God was working. Now, when you start to think about sleep, fellas, it gives you the idea of resting and having peace. It's possible for many people to know the God of peace. But there's many people who are believers, and they don't have the peace of God. There's a big difference. You could know the God of peace and know for sure that your sins are forgiven, but you may not have the peace of God. And I like that thought where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And then there's that verse in Psalms 127 and verse 2 that says, "He giveth his beloved sleep." I've always liked that verse. But it's for physical parts, but there's a spiritual message in that too, because, well, let's just look at that verse for a minute. Psalms 127 and verse 2. Notice how it starts. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, it's vain, in other words, to struggle, to try to do all the stuff on your own. But rest in the Lord. Have that peace. Now, there's a spiritual side to that as well as a physical side. And there we find that Adam was sleeping. And he wasn't struggling. He was resting. And God was working. Now, God had announced that Adam's aloneness was not good. But not only did he declare the situation, he did something about it. He said, "I will make him a helpmeet for her." The first title that God gives to a woman is a what? Is a what? A helper. Right. Good, Fred. The first title that God gives to a woman is a helper. It conveys the idea of someone who will assist another and to reach fulfillment. And so the first thing that we notice about our wives, they are helpers. Now, God made him one that was suitable for him. And whether you want to know it or not, fellas, your wives will teach you lots of lessons. You've got lots to learn from the wife. And what we need to do is to love them, yes, but they will be a helper for us. Now, I think in order to find complete fulfillment, it was God's design. Now, I want you to notice verse 25. My time is gone, so I want to skip down there for a minute. Verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but one of my favorite verses is, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Now that's one of the few verses that I know of in the Word of God that you can read backwards and it means the same thing as it goes frontwards. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Backwards it says, "Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I." And what a great thing to know that God will always be with us. Now the reason that I say that for is that sometimes, you know, it's a good idea to look at what Scripture says backwards. Now, it always doesn't mean the same thing. But here is a portion of the Scripture that you can look at backwards. Notice the key words. There was leave, cleave, one flesh, not ashamed. What do we got today? They're not ashamed. They're one flesh. They cleave, and they leave. Just the reverse of what God wants. Now, you know, in this portion of the Scripture, in verse 25, we got severance. There should be severance from your parents. There should be permanence. There should be unity. And then there should be intimacy. And we have that in that portion. Now, If these guidelines are not taken seriously, those four major things, you're going to maybe have some troubles. You will have difficulties if we don't heed God's word. And again, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 24 that I want to read. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by the knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all preciousness, precious and pleasant riches. Now, the key words there are build, establish, and fill. And those words are suggesting what? What are those words suggesting? When you build, establish, and fill. Okay, it is suggesting what about the house? What is there? When you're building, what is there? Mark, what is there when you're building? There's a lot of action when you're building. There's a lot of action when you're building. There's progress, we hope, right? And we also hope there's a change. Those things are going to take place. Now, we're not talking about material things here, men. We're not talking about this room, that each room should be filled, meaning overflowing with all kinds of junk that you buy, but it needs to be rooms that are filled with the things such as what? What do your rooms and your house need to be filled with in relationship to your wife? What is it talking about?
Love.
So we can talk about attitudes, pleasant memories. You could fill it with that. You could fill it with mutual respect, depth of character. Those things that are positive that we want to fill our home with. And unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. If the Lord's not in a fellow, we're not going to have a house for Him. We need to put Him in that. I always have used the example quite often in marriages that life is like a triangle with God at the top and the man and the woman at the bottom of the triangle. But now notice, the closer that a person gets to God, the closer they get, the closer they become to each other. The further you get away from God, the further you become from each other. And so we need to do that. Now, this is the first marriage that we have in the Word of God. And I want to say this, that this first marriage was perfection. Now, this was a perfect marriage. Didn't last long in perfection because sin came in. And fellas, it doesn't make any difference who we are. We have not married perfection. So let me clue you. They haven't. Each one of us are sinners. This is the first marriage which is perfection. And you have not married perfection and don't expect perfection. You know, that's what is the problem with some men. They want perfection out of her, and they're not willing to give it themselves. But this here is the case. The reason that it wasn't perfect is because, lo and behold, sin came in. Now, the story is told about two rivers. I suppose you've heard this before, where the rivers are running smoothly and quietly along on their own way, and then all of a sudden these two rivers meet. Whew! When the two rivers meet, the waters begin to clash and hurl against themselves, and there's big splashes and big waves. But as the newly formed river forms, what happens? What happens to the river? It smooths out eventually, but what else happens? It gets deeper, and what else does it have? It has more power. Yes. As those two rivers unite, it gets deeper, it gets smoother again, and it also has more power. You know, there's a lot of times when people get married, it's like that, you know. And when the sprays come up, it almost can take your breath away when you find out what you got yourself into. But nevertheless, you've got to understand that both are going to add something to it. Now, when you join together, preferences oftentimes clash. Ideas can contend for power, and habits for position. But we have to, again, be before the Lord. That's why prayer, even in a marriage, we have to keep up in the attitude of prayer. But, you know, believers have got the best opportunity, have got the best possibility for a good marriage because they have a third person. Oh my gosh, oh, sorry about that. And I just want to end just with one more little thought, and that is, you can also liken marriage to the two porcupines that lived in Alaska. Maybe you've heard the story and all. Where the two porcupines, because it was cold and a lot snowy, you know, they got really close together. But the problem was that the quills got in the way and pricked one another. Well, so then they had to pull apart a little bit, and when they got too far apart, they got cold. And so you see, what they had to learn was how to adjust one with the other. And you know, that's what we need to do, is learn to adjust with the partner that God has given to us. And even if you was not in the will of the Lord when you married her, okay, after you married her, it is God's will for you to keep that partner. But it's God's will for you to keep that partner that you married. Now that's the first marriage in the Word of God. The second marriage in the Word of God, I'll end up with this, the Word of God. The second marriage is at the wedding feast of Canaan. And there you have two people who are not perfect. Neither one was perfect. But here we find that these two, what did they do? They invited the Lord Jesus to their marriage. And you know what happened? God blessed that marriage in giving them the wine. But then the third marriage is in Revelation chapter 19, where once again we have the unperfect man who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives him as Savior and is joined to the perfect one, the Lord. What a great marriage that's going to be. And I want to say again, fellows, if you don't know Christ is Savior, that's what he wants you to be in that wedding. That you'll be part of the bride of Christ. Yes? If you accept Christ as your Savior, then you become part of the bride of Christ. Okay? Chris, you can close in a word of prayer.
Father, again, we just stop in your presence and give you thanks once again for the opportunity to look into your word. We just give you thanks, even as we consider this last thought, that you set it up in a way that you have. That you reveal yourself and the things that you have to offer, and yet you give each one of us the opportunity to decide whether we're going to join into a relationship with you, much in the same way that a man would court a woman, and a woman would still have opportunity to say no, or to say yes. We recognize that that you had provided that opportunity to us, and that we considered you, and that we had that opportunity to join into a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. And so we give you thanks for that, for the blessing that you shared with us this morning.
Thank you.